Thank you very much. Marge and I, first of all, just want to thank all of you who took part in last weekend. It was a wonderful weekend. It was a great weekend for the church, really, but Marge and I felt recipients of this. We felt it was just an amazing experience. I mean, from the breakfast we had here with our ex-missionaries and ex-staff and ex-what else, there were 270 of us at that. It was amazingly. And then this amazing fun night here on Saturday night, Marge and I dusted off our old rock and roll moves, and it was great. And the service at Pioneer on Sunday, that was just a wonderful experience to be part of. So thank you all so much. We've left some of the stuff up on the end walls because not everyone will have had a chance to see it last weekend. Every sermon I've ever preached is listed over there. I'm sure some of you would be delighted to. So, and then there's the press of 1968 on the same date and last Saturday's press that did a very, very good article on Marge and I, actually, which was really good. And also, Challenge Weekly this week have got a three-page lift-out on a 40-year journey together on the church here. And it's great. We've got a few left. The 9 o'clock folks just about devoured them all, I think, but we've got a few left there if you'd like to grab one after. But thank you so much. It was incredible. I'd like to tell you a story. Happened to me this week. The plan is next year for me to head up this Centre for Leadership, which was the initiative of the Baptist churches in New Zealand, but they felt earlier on this needs to be a thing which is made available to the whole church around New Zealand. And so they got Marge and I up the front at the last Baptist assembly, laid hands on us and prayed for us, which is great. But there's no money for this, of course. But they knew of a couple of folk in Auckland who'd indicated some interest in helping fund it. So I went up to Auckland on Wednesday with Rodney McCann, who's the national leader for the Baptist churches, and we went to visit this guy, whom Rodney didn't know, but I knew him, because before he was a high-flying business tycoon in Auckland, he came to Spraydon for 3 years as a penniless student back in the 70s. And he said to me, those 3 years at Spraydon ruined my life. He said, for 27 years since, I've been trying to find a church like it. And but so we had a chat and we gave him the sales pitch on what this Centre for Leadership was all about and so on. And then he took us out sailing in his yacht, in Auckland Harbour. I sailed it out to Rangitoto and Rodney sailed it back again. And we got off in one piece at the end. When I got home, the phone was ringing. It was Rodney saying, have you checked your emails? I said, no, I've just walked through the door. He said, you'll find an email there from him saying that he will put into the Centre for Leadership $100,000 a year for the next 3 years. Oh, hallelujah. That was great. So, looks like I've got a job for next year. And so we're really looking forward to that. What I'd like to do this morning, something interesting. 40 years ago, when Marge and I started our ministry here, that first Sunday morning, it would have been the equivalent of last Sunday, I preached the message on Zechariah. And I pulled out the notes of that message and looked at it and thought, this could do with another earring. And so 40 years on, here's essentially the same message that I gave 40 years ago about Zechariah and about the man who nearly missed out. God was going to do something new, and he nearly missed out on it. So, this is from Luke chapter 1, from verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, deserving all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both well advanced in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, He was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make a people, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you'll be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you didn't believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he couldn't speak to them. They realized he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Let's pray together. Lord, here we are just a couple of weeks out from Christmas, and we're reading of the events that led to the first Christmas even happening at all. And so as we look at this, Lord, and we look at it in the light of our journey as a church here, we pray that we may have hearts that are attentive to hear what you are wanting to say to us this morning, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I was saying, 40 years ago, as a callow young mid-20s brand new pastor, I preached my first sermon here. It was out in the foyer to a kind of handful of people, and I preached on this passage. And I applied it to Christmas. God was going to do a new thing. And I applied it to the church here at Spraydon. And when I looked back, I pulled out the notes this week and looked at it. I thought it was kind of like a prophetic message, as you'll see as we go along. And so this time round, I want to apply it to our church where we are here. But essentially, this is the same message, got the same points and so forth. It's kind of funny preaching. I found this at 9 o'clock. It's kind of funny preaching a message you preached 40 years ago. Not that I remember it, of course. But it's like I'm using yesterday's notes, and I don't usually like preaching messages I've preached before unless I kind of rework them, which I have done. But it's still kind of like a funny experience, but that's my problem, not yours, so don't you worry about it. Just bear in mind, I'm struggling with a 40-year-old message. So Zechariah is at the end of an era, and he didn't know it. And God was going to do some amazing new thing, like the prophets had hinted at it for centuries. And the people had a kind of dim expectation. But no one really, really imagined this could actually happen. That God would take our humanity on himself and become one of us. The wonder of the incarnation, that God became a human being and lived among us. Now, there were strong hints in the Old Testament this was going to happen. And one of the things in the Old Testament, it talks about the day of the Lord. It talks about that often. And this was to be a day of judgment. But the prophecies in the Old Testament, that before this day of judgment came, God would send a prophet. And he would come in the spirit and power of Elijah, one of the great Old Testament prophets. In fact, the Old Testament ends, the book of Malachi, the last of the prophetic books. And this is what Malachi had to say. "Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. There's coming a dreadful day of judgment. Now, of course, it came in AD 70 because John the Baptist came and Jesus came. His message was rejected and this appalling judgment fell on the people of Israel. Jerusalem was razed to the ground. The temple was destroyed. The dream was over. And God had warned them this would happen if they were disobedient. But he'd said, before it all happens, there'll be a prophet who'll come like Elijah. And this, of course, was John the Baptist. So, a few words of background about this passage. Three things about it. First thing is, Zechariah was a man of faith. Both he and Elizabeth, his wife, we read it, verse 6. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. So here you've got this couple, God-fearing, law-keeping, observant Jews. These are good people. You know, when God is going to do a new thing, he looks for a person. Generally speaking, God doesn't use a committee or a board or a commission. Normally, he looks for a person. And you see this in the Bible over and over again. And Zechariah was the person in this story. Zechariah was a priest. Every descendant of Aaron in Israel was a priest. Of course, the trouble is there were far too many of them to spend their time in Jerusalem doing their priestly stuff. So it worked out that for 2 weeks every year, every descendant of Aaron would go up to Jerusalem and take their turn. And when they got to Jerusalem, every day the particular duties would be decided by lot. And the most sought-after duty was to be the priest that went into the temple with the offering of incense. Now, possibly that would be something that would only happen once in a lifetime. So this is a big day in Zechariah's life. He's a priest. These are the 2 weeks in the year he really looks forward to. He gets to go up to Jerusalem. And then this particular day, to his amazement, when the lot is cast, he gets the job, this most coveted job, of taking this offering into the temple itself, making this offering to God. This is an exciting moment in the life of Zechariah. Only trouble was, he was a man whose life was gripped with a tragedy. And that is that he and Elizabeth are childless. Now in the Bible it makes it really quite clear that children are a blessing from God, but people have got a hold of that teaching and reversed it and said, if you've got children, this is a blessing from God, so if you haven't got children, it must mean you're under the judgment of God. Now bad theology is a cruel taskmaster. It was then, it is today. A lot of people, a lot of good Christian people have their lives emotionally crippled by bad theology. Did you know that? Theology that makes God to seem like a tyrant. And this was this teaching. But this was the popular teaching. And this would have affected Zechariah and Elizabeth. So the Zechariah, first of all, the man of faith, although he's carrying this real burden in his heart. Second thing, the people were at prayer. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Now, there's two great mistakes that can happen. If God's going to do a new thing, on the one hand, you get the kind of fatalists who think, well, if God's going to do a new thing, well, it'll happen anyway. And the other one is the activists, the fatalists and the activists. The activists think, well, if God's going to do a new thing, we'll make it happen. And we'll organize and plan and kind of bring it about that way. They're both wrong. These people were prayer. They were waiting for God to do something and not just sitting back. They were praying. And the third thing is that God visited him. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. Oh, how do you feel when you see these girly angels that are around today? You see, you know, do you get startled and gripped with fear when you see them? Did you see that thing in the press this week about the Santa parade? And here's Santa, you know, in his splendor. See what's either side of him? These girls dressed up as angels. Good night. Angels attending Santa. It reminds me, a few years ago, Marge and I were in Bangkok. Now, Bangkok is a Buddhist country, and you wouldn't expect them to understand about Christmas, and it's quite true. But they play Christmas carols, we found, in the department stores, in English. You know. No one understands the words, but you know what Christmas carols do when they're played in the shop. They make you feel good. Make everyone feel good. You feel good, you'll spend more money. So they're onto it, you see. They've understood the meaning of Christmas, understood from Westerners. So we come out of this department store, and here's a big building across the road, and there's a great Christmas display on the side of the building. And there's a great big Star of Bethlehem. It's great. And there's the nativity scene. So far, so good, eh? And then Santa's there too. And Rudolph flying through the sky. Yeah. And there was also Hansel and Gretel. And the gingerbread man. Well, they haven't got it, have they? But when I saw the picture in the press, I thought, man, we haven't got it here either. It's all this jumble of mixed up things and these cute little angels, fairies they are, really, aren't they? You know, darting around and throwing twinkle dust on Santa, you know. This was a terrifying experience. This is a creature from the other side. Whenever angels appear in the New Testament, their first words always are, don't be afraid. Now, who's afraid of these little fairy things? You know? This was a terrifying experience. And what he says to him, your own son, Zechariah, is going to be this long-awaited prophet. And he will go, this is verse 17, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. It's an amazing announcement from this angel. And you know what? Zechariah didn't believe it. Incredible. And Zechariah nearly missed out on what God was going to do. Now, 40 years ago, I raised this question with this little congregation out there in the foyer. And I said, is there a lesson for us here at Spraydon in this? God, I said, can do a new thing. And are we going to be ready? I read these notes and I thought, that's interesting, isn't it, in the light of what's happened. But now we're at the end of another era, and we stand poised on the beginning of a new era. But one of the things in the 40 years in between I've realized is the Christian community is filled with vultures. You know, people go around like vultures, you know, just waiting for things to go wrong. You know, and you just start something, that won't work, you know, like vultures do. And you start some new ministry, that'll fall over. And for the last few years, there are vultures. This is in the wider Christian community, of course. No one here like this, but the vultures have been circling. When you leave Spraydon, it'll just fall over. You know? I can't wait to see that happen. And so the last couple of years, I've been saying to people, hey, look, we've got this transition in place, and it's really encouraging. It's never been done before. You name one church in New Zealand, one big church that succeeded in a leadership transition from one generation to the next. And so the vultures circle, you see. But you know, God, this last year, we've seen God at work. And he's put together something which I think is incredibly exciting. And now we face a new beginning as a church. And far from going backwards, I believe we're going to move ahead to see far greater things than we've seen in the last few decades. But are you ready for it? Because, you know, this is what's on the heart of God. God is not in the business, I believe. God is not in the business of raising up churches for one generation and then seeing them fall over. How does that help the purpose of the kingdom of God? It doesn't. God's intention is to grow strong, vital communities of faith from one generation to the next to be a witness to the kingdom of God. That's what's on the heart of God. This is what God intends to do. God can do a new thing. But Zechariah didn't believe it. Why didn't he believe it? Why didn't he? Well, we're not told. But we can make some reasonably intelligent guesses. Let me suggest three things. The first thing is it was probably different from what he expected. You know, an angel appeared. And no one had seen angels like this for decades, you know. And not only that, the angel made this astounding comment to him about what was going to happen, that he was going to have a son, and his son was going to be the longed-for prophet. Now, his wife was barren. It says here in the text that they were both well advanced in years, and yet a son is promised. You know, this wouldn't have been what he'd been expecting. The thing is, God is not predictable. And God is in the business of doing new things. But we get stuck in our thinking the way God used to work. I talked to a few of you during this year about a discovery that I've made this year that I've been sharing with church leadership groups around the country, that in the last 70 years in the whole Christian community in New Zealand, there have been three periods where significant numbers of people have come to faith in Christ. The first time was in the 50s, the second in the 70s, and the third in the 90s. But each time this has happened, each time there's been an upsurge in people coming to Christ, it's been very different. And it's been so difficult for those who came to the Lord at one period to recognize his hand in the next one. In the 1950s, that's when I became a follower of Jesus. It was through a Billy Graham crusade, huge stadium rallies and great stress on personal evangelism and this kind of stuff. And I became a Christian during that time. The 60s was a very hard decade. And then in the 70s, there was a great stirring of the Spirit, the charismatic movement. And lots of people came to Christ. But it was all different. There were people exercising strange spiritual gifts, raising their heads in church. This became hugely controversial. I mean, you look back at it and think, well, you know, why was that controversial? But it was at the time. Because, you see, those of us who became Christians in the 50s, we knew what a movement of the Spirit was like. Big stadium rallies and so on. And this thing that happened in the 70s, that couldn't be the Holy Spirit. Because back here, when it happened, there was none of the speaking in tongues and weird stuff going on. Then in the 90s, there was another period where many people came to Christ. But again, it was different. It was largely through church-based evangelism initiatives, things like Alpha and the Willow Creek Emphasis and Saddleback with its 40 Days of Purpose. And this kind of, it had a big impact in New Zealand. But the people who were blessed during the 70s looked at it and said, that's not a movement of the Spirit. That's just programmatic, was the term that was used. Therefore, that can't be a real movement of the Spirit. It's just programmatic. When God does something new, it'll always be different. Otherwise, it wouldn't be new. And the problem is we get stuck in our mindset. You know, if God is going to do a new thing here in the next 40 years, it'll be just like the last 40. It'll be wonderful. Wonderful experience of nostalgia. Not one. It'll be a new thing. It'll be different. That's how things are. It was different from what he expected. Or maybe it was just too personal. After all, the angel's telling him, your son is going to be the long-awaited prophet. And there's a lot of us who hesitate to believe that God could actually use us. Sure, God used the great people of faith, you know, in centuries gone by. Or God maybe uses multi-talented people. But me? Especially if you are overwhelmed with some sense of failure about stuff that's happened in your life, like Zechariah was. According to the popular theology of the day, this very cruel theology, you know, they were under the disfavor of God. And if people laid heavy stuff on you, told you you're no good, you know, God couldn't forgive you, and this kind of stuff. A picture begins to form in your mind that God can't use me. It's a lie. This whole story is a wonderful illustration of grace. You don't have to have every area of your life sorted out. Zechariah and Elizabeth didn't have it all sorted out. You don't have to have it all sorted out for God to use you. God can use you now. Wonderful illustration of the gospel of grace. Second thing, third thing, there was a second thing, isn't it? Third thing, maybe he just didn't believe it could happen. It had been hundreds of years before there'd been since there'd been a prophet in Israel. And it's one thing to believe in a general sense, oh yeah, we believe one day the prophet's going to come to announce the coming day of the Lord. But it's another thing to have an expectant faith that can actually lay hold of this thing. Everybody said they believed it would happen one day, but there's a difference having actually an expectant faith. This last year, Marge and I have gone around New Zealand a lot and speaking, and we visited lots and lots of churches. It's been a wonderful experience. But it's not uncommon to go into a church and there's lots of really good people there, lovely people. But there's not really expectant faith. People are not anticipating, hey, next year we're going to see lots of people come to faith in Jesus. This is going to be an exciting thing. And they're good people, but there's no kind of expectant faith. And maybe you're like that. You know, your heart isn't gripped with the possibilities of what lie ahead of us. And you're thinking, oh, I hope it's like the past, you know. I'll feel secure in that. No, you won't. We feel secure, actually, most secure, when we're in the center of God's will and God's purpose that he's working out for us. But that takes expectant faith. So Zechariah nearly missed out. Nearly. But God gave him another opportunity. Because the time came when the little boy was born. They took him along to be circumcised according to the Jewish custom. And they were asked, you know, what do you name this child? And Elizabeth said, his name will be John. And the people said, why would you call him John? His father's name is Zechariah. And so they asked his father. And this is the incident when then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately his mouth was open, and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about these things. You don't have to miss out on what God's going to do. It'll be different. Yeah. And looking at the next 40 years here, it'll be different. Of course it'll be different. It'll be better. I think in the decades ahead, we'll be able to build on all the experiences of the last few decades here. And if you don't have expectant faith, well, you can cast yourself on the grace of God, because he's the one who inspires faith, so that we can see the continuing fulfillment of God's promises to us here. For God purposes to do good to his people. He makes that abundantly clear. And if you've got the expectant faith, or could you be like Zechariah? God's about to do a new thing, and he almost missed out. Almost. He didn't have the faith to believe. Or can you put your trust in God? Can you ask God to inspire fresh faith in your heart? So we're going to come to the Lord's table, and we're going to... what we see here in front of us is these signs of God's fulfilled promise that the prophets had said the day of the Lord will come. And John the Baptist came, and he came with his warnings and his call to repentance. And then God did the unthinkable, that he became one of us. He took our human flesh on himself, and he lived amongst us a perfect life. But because he didn't fill all the expectations of others, they took him and they crucified him. but his body was given for us, that we might find life. And on the night before he was crucified, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body which is given for you." And after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins." So we can come here this morning with a sense of thanksgiving that God keeps his word and he promises good to us. And here is this marvelous demonstration of his goodness revealed through his Son. And we can come here with thanksgiving for that. Or if your faith has somehow died on you somewhere and you don't have expectant faith for what God could do in the future, you can come and ask him to renew that faith and strengthen your trust in him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you that we can come here because you came amongst us. You lived a perfect life. And you went to the cross for us in our place. And you took the judgment that we rightfully deserve that we might live. And this is the gospel of Christ. And we praise you for this. And we pray as we move into the future, we may do so with expectant faith, with renewed hearts and an openness to all that you're going to do in the future, because we ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So we invite to share in this meal together all of you who love Jesus and you've put your trust in him, for it's a sign of the greatness of his covenant love to all of us. Would the servers like to come forward?